I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Hear now the reading of God's Word, Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said, He is one, and besides Him there is no other. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw him answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any question."
Thank you, Dr. Martin. That was a great reading. Appreciate it. This isn't the first time in the last few weeks that you've heard that someone came to Jesus and they asked him a question, and just when they thought they had it all right and everything was good, Jesus said, "You're almost there." Not quite, but almost. I'm going to take you down a rabbit hole on this one because there is so much in this small passage that Dr. Martin just read that is very important, and I think we need to look at all aspects of it. So bear with me. Let's look at the first thing. Before this conversation begins with the scribe, Jesus is having a heated discussion with the Sadducees. It was about resurrection. And I don't know if you know a lot about Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed in resurrection. Sadducees did not. So Jesus is in this heated discussion. Second, while the discussion with the Sadducees is about resurrection, this scribe brings a totally different topic to Jesus, that of what's the number one commandment. Number three, in all other encounters Jesus has with scribes, the scribes are his arch enemies. And all four gospels, everywhere but here, they are very much a part of the plot to kill Jesus. And then the fourth, the discussion Jesus has with this scribe is civil, if not kind. And that being said, we ought to look at this history that I was telling you about of Jesus having arguments with scribes. And keep in mind this text as I tell you these things, because this is really important. Number one, the scribes judged Jesus theologically, charging him with blasphemy because he forgave someone's sins. They judged Jesus because of the people he ate with. Those were the scribes. "Hey, why are you eating with these sinners?" And then some of the Jerusalem scribes claimed that Jesus had Beelzebul because he rid people of evil spirits, and that's when Jesus said, "How can Satan get rid of Satan? What are you trying to say?" Then they questioned his disciples' hand-washing practices. You remember that one? "Hey, now their hands aren't clean. Why are they eating like that? What are they doing?" Those were scribes. They questioned Jesus' authority. You may recall, "By what authority do you do these things?" Those were scribes. They wanted to kill Jesus because of his popularity. Have you ever known someone who just became very popular and suddenly there are people who start hating them because they're popular? How strange. They assembled at a trial before the high priest and discussed how they were going to hand Jesus over to Pilate. Those were scribes. And then Last but certainly not least, they mocked Jesus when he was on the cross. Remember these words? He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Those were scribes. Needless to say, overall, scribes were not Jesus' fans. They just weren't. As if judging him and constantly questioning him was not enough, they conspired to kill him. Why? Because Jesus was controversial and popular. You ever known someone who was controversial? Early in my ministry, I was serving as an associate pastor, and the senior pastor, John Dowd, who was one of my mentors, a great man, he invited a politician to come and speak during a worship service right there in Fort Worth. And the politician came, but the reason he asked is the politician had a great story about how he came to Jesus. And John wanted him to tell the congregation that story, and he did. But this guy was so controversial, the media came to church. Probably don't see that very often. But they came and they sat at the back of the church, and when the service was over, they came up around John and they said, "Why would you have someone so controversial speak in your church?" And John said, "If controversy were the basis for picking a speaker, Jesus could never speak in this church." That's true. Talk about controversial. So it's like, why are you letting this guy preach in the streets? Why are you letting him talk to you about? We are the scribes. We are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You need to listen to us. This guy, we're not sure where he's coming from because he doesn't say the things we say. He doesn't do the things we do. Well, in spite of Jesus being controversial, the scribe that Dr. Martin just read about was very civil, very nice. It's the only place you'll see it in the four Gospels. The only place that you'll see it, because this guy comes out and asks him a question very sincerely. Notice if they mention other scribes, to test him. Not said here. He didn't do this to test him. He was sincerely wanting an answer from Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, in a heated discussion with Sadducees, and this scribe comes forward asking a straightforward, honest question. Jesus responds, and the scribe is satisfied with the answer. Listen to this. One of the scribes came near and heard him disputing with them, and seeing he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said he is one, and besides him there is no other." After reaching this agreement on which commandment is the first of all, we hear what is central to Jesus and the scribe. What do you hear that is central to both of these men in this scripture? You have to listen closely. You would have had to. This is so important. Remember, Jesus and the scribe are both Jews. This is what's so important. "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one another and love your neighbor as oneself." This is much more important. Much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What do you think? What do you think is paramount in the minds of Jesus and the scribe? Is it possible neither Jesus nor the scribe, as I said, both Jews, could imagine one kind of love without the other? They can't imagine love of God without love of one another? Seems they make that pretty clear. Well, what is the message for us? That is, love for neighbor demonstrates one's love for God. Think about it. Is that why Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan? Keep in mind, Samaritans were the most hated group of the Jews. Yet when Jesus would tell a story, and especially the Samaritan, it was this horrible old Samaritan who loved his neighbor, which showed his love of God. The Jews were offended. How can a Samaritan be better than us? Easy. He showed love of neighbor. It is in showing our love for one another that we show our love for God. If that were the litmus test for us, to determine if we were true followers of Jesus, would we pass that test? Loving our neighbor as ourselves? Would we pass that test and people say, I know you love God because I see how you love others? When I joined the Navy during Vietnam, physicals were quite lax. There were jokes that you could be deaf, dumb, and blind, and you'd still get taken in. But I went over to AFES in Dallas, and I got my physical, and I had a guy in front of me, and he said, I didn't enlist in the Navy. I was drafted. And then he added, I'm not going to make this easy for anyone. He was furious that he even had to be there. I was nervous. I was just wondering what's going to happen next. I mean, when you walk into a room and they tell you to take your clothes off, you start getting a little nervous. But he said, I'm not going to make it easy for anyone. And during his physical, the doctor, and these doctors, when I went in, most of them looked like much older men, gray-haired, soft-spoken guys, just going through the motions, getting you in. Well, this doctor says to this guy, can you read the letters on the wall? And the guy said, what letters? And he grinned. Good, said the doctor. You passed the hearing test. Sometimes we think we're fooling those around us, and perhaps even God. Some of us actually think we can fool God, but we can't. And the truth is there. And they're going to discover that we're just putting on an act. When we say, I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. I love God, but I can't stand other people. This is what they're saying in this text. I didn't write it. Dr. Martin read it exactly the way it is in the book. It says, you love your neighbor as yourself, which shows your love for God. How many of us would pass that test? I don't know. It's a big question. Well, then we hear these words. When Jesus saw, he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. Jesus and the scribe were in total agreement. They were in total agreement. They both said, you said it well. That's great. But then Jesus says, you're almost there. It doesn't tell us what the scribe thought of that. Maybe he walked away as the guy did that came up and knelt in front of Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, love your neighbor, do this, do that. He goes through a list. And the guy says, Lord, I do all that. He said, yeah, well, now go sell everything and then follow me. And the guy walked away. Just one more thing. One more thing. You're almost there. The scribe, these scribes. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you're a scribe and they're my enemies, did he? He actually spoke to this guy. He engaged him in conversation, and he liked his answer. But there's just one more thing. Anybody want to guess what that is? Based on what we know about Jesus' confrontations with other scribes, and he has one shortly after this text, we can safely assume that what he was lacking had something to do with the acts of justice. Since Jesus heavily criticized the scribes for their pride and their unjust ways shortly after this encounter. You're saying the words, but you're not being fair. That's not love of neighbor. Say all the words you want, but if you're not living out these two commandments, you're not there. With that said, it leads us to what has been a common practice of followers of Jesus throughout the history of the church. Our saints could tell us this. All those who have passed before us have seen it, and they know that it's part of it. People like to believe they're true believers. And they'll say, yes, I go to church every Sunday. Or yes, I read the Bible every day. Or yes, I pray every day. But a lot of those people are the ones that Jesus would look at and say, but do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because if you don't, all the praying, all the church going, all of these things that you're doing, which are good, like he said to the scribe, that's good, but you're not quite there. In the mid-1800s, there were two trappers. They were trapping muskrat and beaver. And they did it all summer and fall, and then they decided it was time to go home. And they were in the Cumberland Plateau area of Tennessee. And I've been there. That's a really pretty area. With their packs full of furs and winter coming soon, they made their way back to the river and got their canoes that had been hidden. And they were going to go upriver to go home. After 3 hours of paddling, Big John, there was Big John and Little Joe, Big John decided he was kind of tired. Little Joe decided, I'm going to keep going. I just want to get home. I've been gone too long. Little Joe keeps plodding away. But Big John, he laid back and took a nap. He didn't want to pull over because, you know, somebody might get him. So he just drifted back down the river. After a three-hour nap, he wakes up and realizes he's lost a lot of ground, but Big John never worried about that because Big John was strong. And he got in there and he started paddling as fast as he could, and after a couple of hours, he was almost back where he started. But then again, he was so tired from trying to catch up that he decided he needed to rest again. Only this time, he slept a little longer than he thought. Little Joe's still going. He's almost home. He can smell the beans and the bread cooking. He is ready to be home. Big John, on the other hand, keeps sailing back, taking a nap, and all of a sudden it gets a little rough. And Big John can't figure out what's going on, but when he wakes up, he's in rapids like he'd never seen before. And he was going fast downriver. Well, he grabbed the paddle and he started paddling as fast as he could, but he could not get out of the rapids. No matter how hard he paddled, he could not get out. Eventually, he looked over and he saw a sign, and the sign said that this was the last chance. If you're not gone by now, it's the end for you. Well, sure enough, he paddled as hard as he could, but he couldn't get out of there, and he went over a waterfall. Now, I don't know how many of you know about this, but when you get to that point of no return on the river, that the waterfall there is called the Fall Creek's Fall. It's the highest waterfall this side of the Mississippi. Big John went to his doom. Now, why would you tell a story like that? Well, I'll tell you. So many of us start out on our Christian journey and we say, yes, Lord, I want to be a part, and I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to do all these things, and you go, and you go, and you go, and then you just get tired. You know, I don't like being nice to this person. I've been nice to them long enough, I give up. maybe I love God, but I don't love God so much that I want to keep doing this or that or whatever it is you're doing, and you give up. And what you do is you find yourself going downriver. And then when you decide to start paddling, you can't get back. Have you heard this? They got out of the habit. That's why they're not coming to church anymore. You know that paddling? I come every Sunday. I'm coming. I'm there. Oh, wait a minute. I missed 2, 3, 4. Well, why go back? You know anyone like that? It's what we do. We get to where we get out of the habit. I wonder if Jesus or the scribe were just in the habit of praising God or loving their neighbor. I don't think so. They made it part of their life. That's what they did. And Jesus is saying to us through this scripture and many others, make it a part of your life. Make it a part of who you are. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Do that and love your neighbor. It's a lot to ask, but it is possible. Let us not find ourselves on that river going backwards, but be like little Joe, and you don't have to do it all at once, but keep paddling. Just keep paddling. You'll get there. Jesus believes in you. I believe in you, and I know that God's watching over us. Let us always strive for the goal of being a true follower of Jesus and not rest until we achieve it. Or at least we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our saints. Well done, good and faithful servants. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know that all too often we fall short. But we also know that you're a forgiving God, you're a loving God, and we know that you're going to fill us with your grace and with your power and with your love. May we continue to do the work of this ministry here at Central Christian Church. May we reach out to those in our community and around the world, that we are always faithful and loving you with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message. And we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.